If you're a sports fan, especially if you're a baseball fan, then you will possibly know the name Denny McClain. Now, you can be a sports fan and a baseball fan and not know that name because Denny McClain was a pitcher for the Detroit Tigers over 50 years ago. But the reason you might have heard of Denny McClain was because he was a pretty phenomenal pitcher. In 1968, he led the Tigers to win the World Series. He was the last pitcher. It's been over 50 years since he pitched in that game. And in that season, he won 31 games. There hasn't been another pitcher who's pitched, won that many games in the last 50 years. Not only did they win the pennant and the world championship, he won the Cy Young Award. He was at the top of the baseball world. Now, if you don't know Denny McClain, that's not surprising either because it's been a while. But McClain went from the pinnacle almost to the bottom, seemingly overnight. He fell in with the wrong crowd, and about almost 3 decades after he won the World Series, he was still hanging out with guys in uniform, but they were wearing prison uniforms. And he was sentenced twice for money laundering. And at his second sentence, McClain said, "I don't know how you get to where I am from where I was." The fact is, most of us, in fact, I think it's safe to say that none of us sets out to see our lives ruined. I don't think anyone has aspirations to be a failure with their lives. But there are a great many people who want to be successes who don't know how to go about it. And then a great many people who don't really think about it until it's too late. You know, have I lived my life in a way that is truly successful? How do I decide what success is? Well, one of the things that I think we need to realize, and we can learn it from somebody like Denny McClain, is that usually the trip down, the trip from success to failure is a gradual one. Those of you who are familiar with C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, it is a great book that C.S. Lewis wrote to give us the insight of Satan's perspective on how to distract and to tempt Christians. Anyway, the senior tempter in the book gives his advice to a junior tempter. And this is one of his great pieces of advice that I think we could all learn from. He says, "Like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate this man from God. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that the cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards will do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without signposts, without milestones." The fact is, when it comes to failure, the road to failure is oftentimes a road that is pretty much unmarked. People find themselves following the road and drifting, and all of a sudden, somewhere along the line, they get to the end of their lives and they, at some point, realize they have failed. How can we, as Christians, live lives that are successful? How can we determine what success is so that we can be sure that when our lives are done, we've spent them well, we've lived them well? Well, I'd like us to reflect on the first psalm of the Bible, Psalm 1. As Greg already alluded to, this is the start of a sermon series, Words to Live By. And some of you have already given me some of your favorite verses. I still have that. I've only got 10 weeks for this series, so I've got most of my date filled up with a favorite. Please, it's not too late. Just send me an email with your favorite and tell me why it's your favorite. Because what I'm trying to do is just get us to reflect upon God's word over the summer. And more than just my speaking on these things, one of the things I really want each of us to try to do, and that is to memorize at least a verse or two from the passages that I'll be preaching from. And hopefully that will become apparent why that's important as we look at this passage together this morning. Let me just read this to you because I think it's pretty obvious that this is a passage that talks about how to live a successful life. It's not surprising, in fact, that as the start to the Psalter, the start of the book of Psalms, that this book was put first. You may or may not know, but when you stop to think about it, the book of Psalms is just a book of collected poetry. And someone had to put it in the order in which it came. Now, we believe that God had his hand in that order, but there was a logic to it, a human logic, and probably a divine logic that put Psalm 1 first. And I think one of the things that you see is that this is a kind of foundational truth to the rest of the Psalms. Let me just read the Psalm to you, and then we'll talk about it for a few minutes. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff. The wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, in my translation, it's blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. But you women are just as capable of walking in the counsel of the wicked as we men. And so you don't need to see this as written only to the men in the church. But it is a picture of two different people. There is the person who is blessed, and then there's the person who is basically condemned. And there's a contrast between them, a contrast that I think can help us stop to think about our lives and if we're living well and wisely and successfully. So the psalmist begins by focusing on the person who is successful. We know that because it starts out with the word blessed. This is the life that God blesses. If I turn this on, it will progress. Now, it's interesting as you look at this this person, as they're described in the opening verses of the psalm, there's a progression, and the progression is really an important progression because, as we said, as C.S. Lewis said, the movement in our lives is a gradual movement. We don't become mature overnight, and we also don't fall as ultimate failures overnight. It's a process. And so we see the process taking place in verse one. It says, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. So you see the progression. It's a progression of someone who is among people who don't have time or interest for God. And first, they stand there, and then they, or they walk there, then they stand there, and then they sit. And it's a process. And this is a scripture that is really a helpful scripture. If you're a young person, if you're in your teens and your 20s, the people you hang out with will make a difference. If you're around people who have no time for God, no interest with God, chances are they're going to influence you and your time for God and your interest for God. And that's true for those of us who have graduated from the teens into the 20s and 30s and 40s and beyond. The company we keep has a way of influencing who we are and what we end up being. So here's this person. They have their friends. They begin by building a relationship with them, and then they begin to develop commonalities with them, and they accept their values, and ultimately they kind of sit down and they become like those people. The Apostle Paul tells us, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I think the writer of Psalms is saying that by the company that we keep, we get influenced. Not necessarily in one date, not necessarily in 1 year, but over time, the people that you hang out with will either influence you or you will influence them. So there's a warning here. Now, the primary thing that the author is saying is not saying don't hang out with bad folks. There is that lesson, but this isn't a to-do list. He's describing a person who is successful. And so it's interesting that in this description, we think of people who are successful as having achieved things. We think of those who are successful as having accomplished certain things. And so it's interesting that he starts out with this, what you don't do, not what you have done. We look at a resume and we see, oh, they did this and this and this, and oh, they're truly successful. But the writer says, no, it's really more a lifestyle of what they don't do that first defines them. So if you want to be successful, then you're going to pursue God. And if you're going to pursue God, that's going to influence the company that you keep. Again, God wants us to be influencers in our society. He wants us to influence our neighbors. So if we are always holed up in the church and always involved in Christian things, that's going to be an impossible task. But if our friends, if our neighbors, if our culture is influencing us instead of us influencing them, we're going to be heading down the wrong road. So to be a success, it starts out with what you don't do. And that is, you don't allow the culture around you to squeeze you into its mold. Don't allow those friendships that you have to be friendships that drag you down. Make sure that you're in that as a light, and that your light is not being extinguished by other people's darkness. But he says, in contrast, if this is what you don't allow yourself to be influenced and squeezed out by the world. And he goes on to say what we should do. Now, let me just add something else, because I think in addition to our friendships, perhaps another thing that influences me is just the media. In fact, perhaps in this year of pandemic, when we've spent so much time away from people and influenced by the computer and by the television, what we allow to influence our thinking and our minds, that'll shape us. It'll either point us towards God and inspire us to follow Him, or it'll distract us. Now, I speak as one who has definitely had my distractions. I was telling Sue this week, during the pandemic, we had been told of a show. I'm not going to give the name of the show because I'm embarrassed to tell you, and I don't want to give them any props. But it was a popular show, and I found myself very interested in it. And so I watched the show and binge-watched the show, watched the whole series. And it was entertaining, and it was humorous, but it was also very vulgar and crass. And yet I enjoyed it. So in recent weeks, I've been trying to get into an exercise program. And one of the ways that I've been helped out in doing that is by tape recording things and video recording them and then watching them. And we had this series that I had binge watched early in the pandemic, and I started watching it again. And as I watched it the second time, I thought, this was not a wholesome series to watch. It was very well written. It was entertaining. But I found myself thinking, I'd be embarrassed if I had told people the show I was watching. And I realized that what upset me about it when I stepped back and watched it a second time was they use language that I'm sure all of us hear every day, but to hear it in the amount that I was hearing, that, and sexual innuendo that I'm sure people hear all the time, I just thought, this is not good. It's not good for me. And I'm telling you this because you don't necessarily have to just hang out with the bad friends. You can hang out with bad television, bad computer. And we allow ourselves to be influenced. We've seen it. Regardless of which side of the political spectrum you're on, we've seen it by how the media has divided us. Whatever you give your focus to, you're going to go that way. And our nation has gone that way, just divided. The point is, be careful. Be careful what you let influence you. Be careful who you let influence you. Because gradually it will pull you away from what God wants. And each of us has to decide and allow the Holy Spirit to be the arbiter in our lives as to what we need. But we need to realize, as I said, Paul says, the world is squeezing us into a mold. And whether it's your friends, whether it's your playlist, whatever it is, all those things need to be carefully thought through. But in contrast to that, he says this: this successful person is not defined by the things that influence him or her, but by how God influences him or her. His delight, her delight, is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he or she meditates day and night. So you see, the contrast is between negative influences and a positive influence. And so one of the questions we need to be asking ourselves is, how much are we allowing ourselves to be influenced by the truth of God's word? When you compare how much time you spend, not for work, but for entertainment in front of a screen, and you think about how much time you spend, how do those compare? I don't know that it's fair to compare equal numbers, but I'm confident that the more time we spend with either, the more they will influence us. I mean, that just seems obvious. So the delight of this successful person is somebody who meditates on God's law. The picture of meditation is a picture, you can think of a few different things, but Those of you who are cat lovers, even those of you who are cat haters, if you've been around cats when they're feeling affectionate and you hear them purring, meditating is kind of like a cat's purring. It just goes on and just continues, just continually. I like the other picture there that I've heard since I was a teenager of a cow chewing its cud. Because the way a cow eats grass, and you probably know this, maybe you've heard it, a cow will eat the grass and then it has a couple different stomachs, and so it can eat it and partially digest it and bring it up and eat it again, and it's kind of a repulsive thought in when we think about it as humans, but it, in terms of really digesting the grass, it's something that takes a long period of time, slow, methodical. If we take that approach to taking in God's word, we read it, we don't just do our 5-minute devotional and we put it aside, but we take a verse or two or a chapter, whatever it takes, and then you allow yourself to think about that, to reflect upon it, to think about how does this relate to me? How does this relate to our society? What do I need to change as a result of what I'm reading? Meditating is ruminating about it, thinking about it, just over and over in your mind, reflecting on the truth that you're taking in. So you can understand why Psalm 1 makes such a great beginning to this series of words to live by, because over the summer we're going to be taking verses from across the Bible, and I'm asking you to join with me in memorizing a verse or two from every message that I preach, and then meditating on it. Spend some time this week. Just I want you to focus this week on verses 1 and 2. Now I can tell you this from having studied it this week, that almost every translation of Psalm 1 is different. In fact, the way I memorized it when I was younger is different than the way my New International Version has it now, and the newer New International Version translates it a little bit different. So just pick your favorite version and memorize it. Again, mine is, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." The focus is allowing ourselves to be influenced by the truth of God's word, to be shaped and molded, to see things from God's perspective rather than to be so influenced by the temporal, material perspective that just bombards us day in and day out. So that's the successful person. That's the person who is blessed. But then he says, this is the person who is not blessed, who is the failure. Not so the wicked. In fact, in the Septuagint, it says, not so the wicked, repeated. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, I think you probably know this, but chaff is that, let me just start there. This is where we end up for the successful person. They are like the tree who is planted by the water, verse 3, who yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's the successful person. It's a picture of a healthy, growing, flourishing plant. When I think about it, I don't think of that would be a good tree along the Hudson River, but I think about this tree that's out here in the courtyard of the church. That tree was planted back in the 1800s, and it is big and it is strong. And I think that tree didn't just get to be that size in the 25 years I've been here. I mean, it was big to begin with. And it started, I'm sure, I don't know whether they planted a sapling or what they planted, but I guarantee it wasn't the size it is out there now. It takes a long time for a tree to put down its roots and to grow strong. But when it does, it's a beautiful, healthy, vibrant thing. And that's the picture for us. And in contrast, the picture of the wicked person is not something that is strong and vibrant. It is like chaff. Now again, if you don't know chaff, it is when in the winnowing of wheat, they throw the wheat, all the different parts of the wheat up in the air, and the chaff, the part that is useless, gets blown away with the wind, and what falls down is the stuff that they keep. And so you have this picture of a person who's pretty useless. I mean, they may look pretty substantive when they're here on this earth, but when it's all said and done, there's not a whole lot that they've contributed. They're just blown away like chaff. I've done enough funerals as a pastor that I've seen people who, they had a lot of money. They had a big house. They may have run a business. But when they're gone, all that stuff's gone too. And it's, what difference do they make in the lives of other people? What difference do they make for the cause of Christ? What difference do they make for God? If you haven't done much of that, all those other things are just chaff. They just disappear in the wind. And yet, we live in a culture that values the chaff, that focuses on the material stuff, all the things that are going to be blown away. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. You see the contrast? He's talked about the person who does not stand or doesn't walk, doesn't stand, doesn't sit. And this is the successful person. But in the end, it's the person who doesn't commit their lives to things that are eternal that will not stand, that will not sit in the assembly. In other words, God has no place for them. Two people. The successful person, the person that God blesses, and then there's the person who, by virtue of the choices that they make, end up having a life that amounts to virtually nothing. Again, nobody sets out to do that. None of us wants our lives to not matter. And that's why this psalm begins the Psalter to say, if you want your life to count, then you need to focus on the things that matter. Keep your focus on God's word, on God's truth, on what's eternal. Because the rest, it's just blowing away. We need to be reminded of that, and the only way we get reminded of that is by coming back to this book. Whether it's in church or in our personal times with God, we need to spend that time. So he says, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Successful people are people who live with God in their equation. People who live by his standards, people who give themselves to the things that are important to him, because ultimately it is before God that we will give an account. It is his way that really matters. Now, I want to be really clear. This is not a to-do sermon. We don't earn God's favor. Like I said, we don't earn his favor by by avoiding the wrong crowd, and we don't earn his favor by taking 30 minutes or an hour a day to spend in God's Word. The purpose of this passage is to say, if you want your life to count, you need to focus on those things that really matter. And if you focus on the things that our culture says is important, that most of your secular friends are going to say that matters, you're going to give yourself to largely worthless things. But when we focus our attention on the things that are in tune with the eternal God, then our life has substance. We're giving ourselves to things that really matter. Then we can be people who live lives that are successful, as God defines success. So this morning, my challenge to you, I want to encourage you to make time, if you don't already have it, or if like me, it's sporadic and sometimes you're faithful with it, other times you haven't been. Get back to those faithful times. Make it in your schedule that you have time to spend in the Word. And as you study it, reflect upon it. Meditate on it. Ask God, what does He want to change in your life because of this truth? And over the summer, I want to encourage you to take this challenge and start this week with verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 1. If you've memorized them already, just use the time to reflect on them. And if you've never memorized them, start out by just taking a verse each day and then going over it and over it. And like that cow chewing its cud, and allow it to do its work in you. Just like the tempter's advice to the junior tempter, it's that slow road that leads to destruction. It is also that slow road that leads to maturity, to godliness. This picture is a picture that I think is kind of an interesting thought. I read that the people, the geologists who believe the Grand Canyon was formed millions of years ago, was formed by this river cutting through the rocks. I can't imagine how long it takes for a river to make the Grand Canyon. Now, it could be, I mean, you get into a whole discussion. Did God just create the Grand Canyon as it is and then put the river there? Possibly. But there are places that have been carved out by water that's eroded rock over a long period of time. If we assume, just if we assume that the Grand Canyon was made over millions of years by the water that flowed in the Colorado River, my question to you is this. By the intake of God's Word flowing through your life, how long will it take for God to make you the person He wants you to be? It may well be a lifetime. It will be a lifetime process. But God can do amazing, amazing things. If we give it time, if we trust Him to take in His Word and allow His Word to do its work in our lives. And that's what I hope will happen this summer. I'm truly excited by some of the verses that some of you have already sent to me, because what's fun about it is these are verses that have been really important to you. Claudia sent me one that was significant to her when she was going through cancer. It'll be exciting to hear some of the stories, to learn some of the verses, and most importantly, to put the Word into practice in our lives. If we do that, our lives will matter to God, and that's the ultimate success. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for this truth, for this psalm. Lord, I know in my own life as a pastor that just because I believe what I've preached doesn't mean I'm always consistent with taking in your word. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us, those who are going strong with you right now and growing and studying your word regularly, pray that would continue and that you'd give them a passion. And for those who have maybe fallen away from that a bit, I pray this might be a summer of growth as we commit ourselves to spending time in your word, to memorizing it and reflecting on it and meditating on it. Thank you for what it can do in us and through us. Thank you for meeting with us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.